We started here a couple weeks ago in this new series called Are You With Us? And, you know, what our hope is that when we're all done, like you'll be able to say, yeah, we are with you. Like we want to go, we're ready to go, this is what we want to do. And so what we're looking at right now is this discipleship pathway. And what we're saying is this. We want to, as a church, we want to commit ourselves to helping people move toward Jesus along a path of discipleship. That's what we want to do. So there it is, right there. So you, if you're here, you have it on the back of your bulletin. If you're home, hopefully you can see it in that little square on the bottom there. We want to commit ourselves to helping people move along a discipleship pathway toward Jesus. You know, like I said, when we're all done, we want you to say yes to that. Like, I want to move along this path of discipleship, and I want to help others move along this path. So first, let's ask this. As you look at this discipleship path and you see, like, the red arrow or the disinterested, last week we called them a clueless, because it begins with a C and we love alliteration. So the clueless and then the curious, those are people that have just been awakened and they're considering the place that Jesus might have in their life. They're just been awakened to their need. And then there's the convinced and the committed. So that's what we're going to talk about today, the convinced and the committed. And what I want you to do is to locate yourself on that discipleship path. Like, where are you? So you might know if you're the disinterested one, because like you just really don't care. Like you might be watching or you might be here and it's like, but I'm just here. I'm just taking up space and I'm taking up time, nothing. You might be in the red arrow there. But maybe you're in the yellow arrow that you're curious. And this is a great place to be. Like it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to wonder. It's okay to explore. It's okay to seek. Now, we said last week, like I've known people who have been in this curious arrow for like way too long. And they enjoyed the seeking, but truth be told, they had no interest in actually finding. They just wanted to have this posture of being a seeker. Or maybe you locate yourself in being convinced. Yeah. Like, I have made a commitment to the Lord. Or maybe you know that you're in the committed, that you're growing. So I want you to locate yourself on this path. Where are you? And you can even be thinking of others. So especially if you have something to write with, maybe you have your bulletin there. And like, you can actually be writing down names of people you know, people that are in your sphere of contacts, and where would you place them? Where would you place yourself? And where would you place people that are in your sphere of context? Now, here's the problem, and this is what we want to get to before we're done today. Here's the problem. How many of you know someone who has come to faith in Christ? Like the language they would have used, or the language that you would have used, is that they've come to faith in Christ, that they were saved, that they were born again, or they were converted. They would say that they had invited Jesus into their heart, they had asked for the forgiveness of their sin, or maybe they used the language that they had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they were baptized, and then nothing. It's like there was this, and then everything deflated. Like, what happened? Their life just went back to the way it was before. It was like a one-and-done thing. What happened? What did happen? Like, do you know people like this? Like, just tell me. Do you know people like this? Yeah, some of you do. All right. So, then there's this. This is a part of the problem, too. Maybe you know someone, and maybe it's you, who's been a Christian for a very long time. And there's nothing really wrong with them. Like, they live decently, they go to church, they give, they volunteer, they serve, but they can tell, and you might even be able to see, that there's been no real growth in them for a very long time. There's been no change in them for a very long time. Maybe their relationship with Christ has grown cold, or maybe it's not even cold. Maybe their relationship with Jesus has just gotten stale. So one of the things my wife and I have discovered here recently is that you actually can keep bread in the freezer too long, right? But if you keep bread in the freezer too long, like the edges get hard. And the bread itself, like, kind of tastes like freezer burn, you know? And it's just like, I don't want to eat this bread. Like, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not bad. It won't hurt you. You could put it in the toaster. You could put it in the microwave, but you have to eat it fast because then it'll get harder than ever. It's lost something. So do you know people like that? Or is that a condition that you would even recognize in yourself? Last week, we used the language of getting stuck. Like, we were moving along this path and we got stuck. And today I'm just adding a kind of a different thought about that. It's not just being stuck, it's being stale. It's being stale. It's being cold. So what I want to suggest to you today is I think there's a fundamental a piece that is missing. That when we talk about coming to Christ, and when we talk about being born again, and when we talk about growing in our relationship with Christ, and we talk about getting close to Christ, all that language is true, and all that experience is right and good, but there's a fundamental understanding of what we mean about coming to faith in Christ and living by faith in Christ that we have misplaced. Fundamental understanding of what that means that we have misplaced. And so I want to show you that today at the conclusion of the message. What I think is that missing piece that causes these kind of problems. But before we get there, let's kind of track with the discipleship path and see where it goes. So we have like several categories we're looking at. Like, so here's who we're talking about. We're talking about the convinced and the committed. So what is their spiritual condition? Well, for that I want to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Not the Gospel of John, but the first letter of John in the back. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. And so when we read this, what we recognize is, man, I can flow a little bit up here, right? Like, we could dance a bit. I don't want to do that. Okay, so when we read this passage, what we recognize is that John sees a path. Like, he sees a progression. Like, he might not use the word path, but he sees a progression in our spiritual growth and our spiritual development. And so these are the words that he uses, and we'll use them for a bit as well. So he says, this is a little bit of a poem that John's using here. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then he kind of repeats himself here. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So it's really easy to recognize this progression that the Apostle John sees in our Christian maturity and our Christian growth. Like, there are children, and there are young men and women, and there are fathers and mothers. And he thinks of them all differently. So the convinced in our discipleship path, the convinced are spiritual infants, and we'll pick up on that word here in a moment. They're spiritual infants and they're spiritual children. All right, so that's their spiritual condition. They're convinced. Like this person has trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they've surrendered to Him as their Lord. They're saying things like, I've accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord, or they're saying things like, I've asked Jesus into my heart, and He lives there, and He's forgiven me of my sin. So like they used to be, let's go ahead and get that other the path up there, John. So they used to just be curious. And what we said last week was to be able to get from disinterested to curious, that there had to be this awakening grace. Like when they were disinterested, when they were clueless, like their spiritual condition, do you remember what it was? They were spiritually dead. Like that's what it is to be in that red arrow. You're spiritually dead. And so you need the grace of God to spiritually awaken you. And so the convinced have been spiritually awakened, moving them into that yellow thing, and they become aware of their own need. And so they become convinced of their own need, and they've become convinced that Jesus is the answer to their need, that Jesus is the only remedy to their sin, that Jesus is the only remedy to their brokenness. And so they've been born again. They've been born anew. They've been born of the Spirit. And so they're infants and they're children. The committed, on the other hand, these are the young men and the young women that John talks about. This is the person who we see actively pursuing their growth, and they're actively serving the Lord. The word actively is pretty important there. Like John just likes to talk about how strong they are and how they're doing it. And like they're in good spiritual shape, and so they want to become like Jesus, and they're learning to live like Jesus, and they're learning to love like Jesus. They're the ones that say that they want every area of their life under His control, under the control of Jesus. And so this is part of what growing is, right? It's like I'm learning over the course of time what Jesus has to say about this area of my life, and this area of my life, and this area of my life. What John said about them was that the Word of God lives in them. That's a beautiful phrase. I love that John said that. That in the young men and the young women, that the Word of God lives in them. That is to say, it's so we talk about like devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. So they're obedient to that. They're giving themselves over to that, and it's changing them, and they're overcoming the evil one. So that's the spiritual condition. The convinced are spiritual infants and spiritual children. The committed are spiritual young men and spiritual young women. So then we have this idea of moving. So they have there's three participants. Three different people that need to be making a move here. Three different, I can't even think of the word I want here. This is what it's like to get old. So there are three different moves. The convinced and the committed, they have a move. And the church, the community, has a move. And God has a move. So I want us to understand this rightly. God is always moving in our life. God is always active in our life. But God doesn't act alone. God acts in concert with us. St. Augustine said that God won't save us without us. Like, we have to be a participant in this. We have to move as well. So we have a move as individuals. Like, God has moved in our life, either in awakening grace or justifying grace or sanctifying grace, but we have to move as well. And not only do we have to move as well, but the church community, because we can't be in this ourselves. We can't advance and mature just on our own, just in isolation. We need the church community. Like, we owe something to each other. We owe something to each other. Like, I have to be committed, not as the pastor alone, but just as a brother in Christ. I have to be committed to your spiritual growth. And we, each one, need to be committed to each other's spiritual growth. So as a church, as a community in Christ, we have a move and God has a move. And so all three move in concert, the individual, the church community, and God. And it's in that movement when all three are moving together, when all three of them are saying yes, that we can progress along this discipleship pathway. Paul says in the Philippians, like he addresses how this is like a synergistic thing, right? We work together. So what Paul says to the Philippians, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Who's doing the work here? Right? It's both. You continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that is work in you. So we work things out together. We work together. We move together. So here's the moves that need to be made. First, for those who are convinced, the move that they need to be making is to get grounded. So if you're a brand new Christian, if you're new to Christ, if you're a new believer, if you're a young believer, you need to get grounded. So I want you to look at 1 Peter 1:22. Let's get that up on the screen. Oh, there it is. How about that? So 1 Peter 1:22, very interestingly, Peter's talking to new Christians here, young Christians. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for one another, you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Okay, so don't move yet. So this is what's happened to you, all right? You have come into this new kind of being, this new kind of person, where, notice what your role was here. Like, you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, and this is what's happened to you. You've been born again. All right, let's go on to the next verse there in chapter 2. Yeah. So it says, therefore, because of this new station in life that you have, because you've been made new, because you've been born again, therefore, this is what I want you to do, says Peter, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like, if you have your Bible, you might just want to write the word in between verse 1 and 2. You might just want to write the word repent. All right, because this is what he's wanting you to do. Which isn't groveling over your sin. Repent is like, I'm changing. Like, I'm just going to change. I'm going to do something different here. This is my move. I'm going to get rid of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. I have to tell you, Paul agrees with this. This is Peter writing. Paul agrees with this. He just uses some different language. Paul talks about clothing. He says, I want you to change your wardrobe. Like, not this is not literal, although sometimes that would be required. I hate when I do that. So he's talking figuratively here. Like we have these dirty clothes. We have these rags that just aren't worth wearing. Like Isaiah talks about righteousness like rags. And Paul says, I want you to take off that old clothing. And I want you to put on Christ, put on a new wardrobe. So Peter's saying the same thing. Like, I just want you to take these things off. And then in verse 2, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in salvation. So as young Christians, as brand new Christians, Peter says, crave this pure spiritual milk. It's like the very basic things. Like, that's what the new Christian needs. Like, what it means to get baptized, and how do we nurture our relationship with Christ, and how do we get equipped for spiritual growth, and how do we read the Bible, and how do we pray, and so we have resources for all of that, but this is what the new Christian needs to do, to take pure spiritual milk. Now, the committed, on the other hand, the move that they need to make is hopefully they're already grounded. And so what they need to do is, they don't need to get grounded, they need to get growing. They need to get growing. So here's what Hebrews 5:11 says. This is really interesting. Hebrews 5:11 The writer, we don't know who the writer of the Hebrews is, but the writer to the Hebrews is a little bit frustrated with where these people are at. He says, we have a lot to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're so slow to learn. I don't know that you'd stay around too long if I talked to you that way. Like, you folks, you're just hard-headed, slow to learn. But that's what he's telling them here. It's like, I can't even address this because you're slow to learn. In fact, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's words all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Yeah, keep going. Yep. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, which is what Peter said infants should take, right? Like if you're a brand new Christian, you should be taking spiritual milk. But the writer of the Hebrews, he's writing to these people who should be beyond that by now. Like they should have moved along the path. They should be somewhere else. So anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use had trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So you see that phrase, have trained themselves. Again, like, are you noticing your role in this? Are you noticing your part in this? Like every one of us have a responsibility to our own growth, to our own moving along. Anytime you see the word train, like as in train yourselves, like you got to know that involves discipline, right? Like there are certain disciplines to progressing in this Christian life that we need to be adopting. There are certain habits that we need to adopt that will nurture our growth in Christ and our coming along in Christ. So if we're going to be in that committed area, if we're going to be moving along and progressing through that committed area, we need to get past milk, take on solid food, and be training ourselves. Okay, so this is what he says further on in chapter 6. He's just exhorting us. He's saying, therefore, let's move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken toward maturity, to go on toward maturity. You know what maturity is? Maturity is when we become what we were designed to be. It's when we become what we were designed to be. So this is like fruit, right? Like if you're going to pick some kind of fruit off a tree and it's still green, unless it's a lime, you know that it's not mature. Like if you're picking an orange, like you don't want it to be green because it's not mature. It hasn't become yet what it was designed to be. This is what it means to be mature. To grow into what we were designed to be. And friends, what we were designed to be was to be conformed to the image of Christ. To be conformed to the image of Christ. To become again what we were designed to be in the garden. To be like Jesus. That's what it is to be mature. So the committed, they're continually exploring new areas to grow in as they're becoming a spiritually mature follower of Jesus. So there's all kinds of things that they can do, like to be in a small group, anytime a small group is offered, because there's some area of life in that small group that you can be growing in. To get sometime here, like it's crazy what COVID did to us, like all the things that like we're just starting got stalled. And so one of the things that we were doing just before COVID is we were working on these your maturity in Christ charts. And we were just seeing how we progressed from being an infant to a child to a young adult to a parent, and how that worked out in 10 different areas of our spiritual growth. And we're going to get back to that, because on this on this horizontal line, you remember last week I said that our movement isn't just horizontal, but that once we get, when you get to that point where convinced and committed merge, there's an upward trajectory that needs to take place, where we begin to examine, like, what are the areas of our lives where we need to become like Christ and mature like Christ, in the areas of how we deal with suffering, in the areas of how we relate to the Father, and in the areas of how we pray, in the areas of how we discover what God's will is in our life, and just in these areas of like, what do you do when you are facing so much adversity? Like, what do we do then? How do we become more like Christ then? So the committed always are seeking for ways to get growing and to keep growing. Okay, so here's what we need to do as a church. So we got what the individual does. Now, what do we do as a community? Like, what's our responsibility to one another? And so I would say toward those that are convinced, toward those that are new Christians, spiritual infants and spiritual children. Like, what's our responsibility to them? Well, so I just talked to a couple of grandparents today, and that were at first service. And these grandparents were talking about, they are so excited about tomorrow, because apparently Titusville schools are going back full tomorrow. Is that right? Help me out, somebody. Tuesday. They're going back full on Tuesday. And so these grandparents are pretty excited about that. But they talked about how they have been, like, with their grandchildren and helping them to learn. And I want to say that's a beaut, which is great. I don't want to do it, but it's great. But it's a beautiful picture of what we as a body of believers do for one another. So our responsibility as a church community is to help guide and mentor and disciple people. Like, we need to guide people on this discipleship path. We need to guide people on their spiritual journey. Like, we're on a spiritual journey spiritual formation, and so we need to guide people. We need to disciple people. We need to mentor people, and that's all kind of saying the same kind of thing. So, like, I don't want you to say yes right now, but like, if I were to ask you, hey, you know what? We're going to offer a specific training that will show you how to disciple someone, that will show you how to be a spiritual guide for someone on the discipleship journey, and a specific training that will help you to mentor another person. Like, would you sign up for that? Not asking yet, but I just want to put it out to you. Like, I'm not talking about a 12-week class situation. I'm just saying, like, we need to equip each other. We need to equip the body to be able to be these things. And if we were ready to equip you for that, would you say, yeah, sign me up for that? I would love to do that. I would love to be in a position to help someone who's a new Christian, a young Christian, to grow, to become an adult Christian, a fully committed Christian. And those of you that like, you're in the orange, like, you're identifying yourself as a committed Christian, like, our move towards you, like, what the church community needs to do for you is to continue to offer you opportunities to grow and to serve, opportunities to grow and to serve. And I could list those right now, but that's something that we can save for a later day. But we just want you to know, like, we recognize, like, as a church, that there are things that we need to do to help you move, to help you grow, along with what God is doing in your life and the moves that you're making yourselves. So, in all of this, God is moving. God is acting. He said that for those that are disinterested, the first move of God toward any person is to awaken them. That's the awakening grace. The awakening grace is what enables them to be curious at all. The awakening grace of God is what alerts people to their need and God's remedy. And so they become curious, and once they become curious and they're ready to say yes, then we see this justifying grace of God, which is to say he makes them right with him. That's what justifying grace is. Sin had separated me in my relationship with God, but justifying grace reconciles me. And so that's what God does to move us from curious to convinced. And then in moving us from convinced to committed, we discover God's sanctifying grace. And sanctifying grace, God's sanctifying work in our life begins right away. Right away. Like this convinced phase, whatever we want to call it, like that's so short. Because right away, God's sanctifying grace is at work in us. And the sanctifying grace of God is nothing other than what makes us more like Christ. It's what cleanses us. It's the Holy Spirit in us, the same way the Holy Spirit was in Jesus. It's the sanctifying grace of God that gives us the power that enables us to do what we know that we need to do. So God moves. God moves. And we move with him. And as a church, we facilitate that moving with him. So I said there was a key element missing. There's a key piece to this whole thing missing. And I want us to... I want us to wrap up with this. I think the key piece that's missing for a lot of us, why there are those brand new Christians that just revert back to where they were, or long-time Christians that get stuck and get stale, and maybe they revert back to where they are, is because we have missed this ongoing activity, ongoing movement in our life that I want us to identify as faithfulness. As faithfulness. And I think we miss out on how important faithfulness is because we cut the word short. We cut the word short. There are a lot of times in Scripture where the translation we find is faith, where a better translation really would have been faithful or faithfulness. So, for example, there are times in Galatians and in Romans when the language that you read says that we're justified through faith in Christ, when actually what it quite likely says is that we are justified through the faithfulness of Christ. Not our faith in him, but his faithfulness in what he did. You could read Ephesians 2:8 a little bit differently. So we always read it that we are saved by grace through faith. But maybe a better way to read it is that we are saved by grace through faithfulness. Through faithfulness. Do you hear the difference there? Like if I say that I'm saved by grace through faith, it's static. It's like a moment. It's like a one-shot deal. It's frozen somehow. But yes, I have faith. Okay, I'm not asking if you have faith. I'm asking if you have faithfulness. Have you continued to be faithful to Jesus and his ways? Are you a faithful, loyal, allegiant follower of the King? So when I married Lisa, these are the words I said, and I just want you to be aware of what I really meant. So the words I said were, "I, Tim, take thee, Lisa, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in health and in sickness, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. And to this, everything I just said, and to this I pledge to you my faith. That's what I said, my faith. But is that what I meant? Like, what does that even mean? To this I pledge thee my faith. Like, I believe in you, or I believe in me, or I believe what I just said. Like, how much more does it mean if I had said, and to this, everything I just said, I pledge to you my faithfulness. Come on. Like, you know that's so much richer. To this, I pledge to you my faithfulness. Friends, I want you to understand that our faithfulness is what we will be judged on. If you don't believe that, you need to go back and take a closer look at Matthew 25. We are judged on our faith. Jesus tells 1, 2, 3, 4 parables that all say that. That you will be judged on your faith, not a moment in time faith, but on your faithfulness. So in one of those parables, remember, there's a master that's leaving town, and he's given to some of his servants some things he wants to take care of. And so one of the servants gets 5 bags of gold. And to another, he gives 2 bags of gold. And to a third, he gives 1 bag of gold. And then he leaves. But he's coming back. And when he comes back, he calls them and, like, how'd it go? And the one that had 5 bags of gold made 10. And he said, well done, good and what? Good and faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. Now you'll be entrusted with more. Enter into your master's joy. Same thing with the second one. 2 bags of gold multiplied. Well done, good and faithful. Now the third one did not lose his bag of gold. He didn't waste it. He just kept it. He thought it was like a moment frozen in time when the master gave him this bag of gold and he just hung on to it and let it there. Like it was a one-time thing, like I'm just stuck right here. And the master came and said, what? Like, you haven't been faithful. And he was, he was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. A fate that I don't want to experience, and neither do you. To enter into my master's joy is a much better place to go. Faithfulness is to take after the character of Jesus. Jesus was the faithful one. Jesus was faithful to all that the Father sent him to do. And when we are becoming like Jesus, he's calling on us, like, will you be my faithful one? Will you be loyal to me in all of my ways? When we come to Christ, when I kneel before Christ, I am in that moment, I am pledging my faithfulness to him. Paul shared a little poem with his son in the faith, Timothy, and it went like this. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. Amen. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. Enter into your master's joy. If we disown him, he'll disown us. If we are faithless, he'll remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask for your help. And we want to commit ourselves to doing all that's within us as individuals and as a church so that we might continue to move along on this path of discipleship and to move upward in maturity in you, to be conformed to your likeness, and to that we would be faithful.